and it's been good to get to know your pastor, Brother Herb. We haven't known each other real long, but it is a wonderful time to be able to fellowship under the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell the folks up around where I'm at, anymore, we're becoming few and far less in between. And, you know, in the past, Baptists have drawn lines around each other so strictly and so harshly. And I'm not against, you know, there's time and place for some of that. But, brethren, we're coming to a place now in our country and in this world, as we see things waxing worse and worse, that those of us who believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ and his imputed righteousness, that what a time it is to be able to fellowship together and have that opportunity, despite what maybe some few things that might be different between us. I do pastor Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Joplin, Missouri. The name of our church isn't tied to any kind of denomination or anything like that. We are an independent Baptist church. We don't claim any affiliation. A very small church. My family is seven, an elderly lady and an elderly man, and a young woman is all that's there, just a few of us. But by God's grace, we continue to fellowship in the gospel together there, week after week, as the Lord has enabled us, and go preach the gospel whenever I ask to go. And so I appreciate Brother Herb asking me to come down. Turn with me, if you would, in your Word of God to Colossians, if you would. Colossians. And I'm going to read a verse of Scripture, actually, in Isaiah chapter 40, but go ahead and turn to Colossians. One of my favorite verses in the Word of God, and that is in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit has penned, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Isn't that wonderful? That doesn't mean we don't have battles, right? But the warfare has been accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. No one's going to say hallelujah on that? For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Whenever I come to preach, no matter where it is, I come to exalt the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And then in through doing so, I believe that the people of God are comforted. When we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we preach the gospel of what he has done, unlike what a lot of churches around this place preach what you should do, we preach what has been done. Because salvation only comes by one man, and it comes by what he has accomplished, by who he is. It's not about what you do. It's not about what all the rings you jump through. It's not about how many prayers you pray. It's not about what church you go to, what church you don't go to. It's not about how many times you were dunked under the water or if someone spritzed a little bit of water at you. It's not. That isn't salvation. Now, there's importance in getting all that stuff right. But that's not where salvation comes from. Salvation came before the foundation of the world. The works were finished before the foundation of the world. And they are being manifested in time, God's purpose in raising a people for himself to exalt who he is, to exalt the Son, Jesus Christ. And so from the time that Adam was formed until today here in Mayhew, we are manifesting the works of God to exalt the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His people are being saved in the sense of they are being called out, they are being manifested with the divine life, and they are preaching the gospel of grace in all their time periods, to manifest God as he desires to be manifested when he desires to be manifested, how he desires to be manifested. And so we are seeing the manifestation of God's purpose being worked out. We are seeing, and I may get some flack from some people on this, we are seeing that scroll being unrolled by the Lamb, who is the only one who can unroll that scroll. And everything that's in that scroll is going to go exactly the way that it was written down. And so I come to you this morning to exalt Jesus Christ, and I pray to give you comfort. In Colossians chapter 2, if you would, Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 8, but I'm going to take my text in verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." We have a lot of that going on today, brothers and sisters. A lot of philosophy about Christ, a lot of philosophy about the gospel, a lot of philosophy about church. It's all man's philosophy. It's how man in his wisdom has worked up this promotional, programmy type mentality that we can make converts if we just get the formula right. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." See, it's all about Christ. Everything we preach, everything that these brothers have shared this morning, even though they've been on many, many topics, every bit of it at the heart of that has been Christ. Christ is the center of everything. Whenever you read your scriptures, whether it's in Genesis or all the way back to Revelation, on every page, if you're not looking for Christ, if you're looking for church, if you're looking for a national people, if you're looking for a program, or you're looking at the wrong thing. Everything in here should be looking and pointing and directing your mind, your thoughts, and ultimately your worship to Jesus Christ. So if you're looking at a text of Scripture and you're finding something there and you haven't yet found Christ, keep digging. Pray that the Holy Spirit give you understanding in that, because ultimately it is to reveal Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we stop short with man's ideas about things and we don't find Jesus in it. And so we make those passages in context not what they were intended to be. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That in the man, Jesus Christ, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit dwell in all of its fullness. And this man has been left as an example to us. This man has been our mediator from eternity to eternity. This man has done all that the Father has asked to do. This man has accomplished everything that has been done. I noticed I was reading a little bit ago, you guys have your church covenant over here. And that is a covenant that you guys have made as you've come together and you've promised to do something together. And by a show of hands, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but by a show of hands, how many of y'all has kept that 100%? Our church hasn't either. You know why? Because in man there is an inability to keep, to do, to perform all that is required. But see, in the everlasting covenant, there has been one who stood as the mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. And because of his perfections, all the covenant that was made in that everlasting covenant has been kept. And it cannot fall, it cannot falter. There is no way that it could ever, ever, ever cease or stop, or can it ever fail to do what it was designed and purposed to do. Perfect truths that we have in our scriptures. And so Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So everything that is of God is found in that man, Jesus Christ. And He is the one who stands as our mediator, as our substitute, as our redeemer, as our propitiation, as our salvation. He is the one who is standing. And so if our salvation was to ever fail or to ever come up short, it would only be because He Himself came up short and didn't fulfill. But brethren, I'm here to tell you that not only is Jesus man who accomplished all that the Father asked, but He is God. And the Bible says there is no shadow of turning that He cannot change. And there will be no failure in Him. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here's my text. And ye are complete in Him.
Yeah.
I studied these passages many years ago, and as I was studying through these passages and ultimately began to preach these passages through Colossians at our church a few years ago, it really never did sink in until I just read that over and over again. Ye are complete in Him. There is a completeness that we have because of Him. And so I can't think of any other way to accomplish the comfort ye my people passage than to share with you these five words that we find here in Colossians that are to you. Ye are complete in Him. Now, there's no middle ground here, just so you'll know. There's no middle ground. Either you are complete in Christ or you're not. Okay? Either Christ has been everything for you or He's not. Either all that the fullness of the Godhead bodily has done in the purpose of God for the saving of your soul has been accomplished or it hasn't. There is no middle ground. There is no, I'm almost there, I'm working on getting there, I'm trying to be complete, I'm almost complete. Now, there's some out there that will say, you know, I am complete, but not in the sense that we're talking about. But brethren, listen, there is no middle ground. We are either complete or we are not complete. Everything that God requires of man, everything that God gives to man, everything that Christ has and is as our mediator, as God and man, between God and man, is complete and lacks absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so whenever I read these passages that say that we are complete in Him, I look at those and I think of how precious of a sentence that is. Just a little bitty tiny spot found here in a little tiny book, but yet the words just echo. And for anybody who has tasted and experienced Christ, these words fall upon our ears and they truly cause us to love Him and to cherish Him and to exalt Him for the Savior that He is. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, though utter emptiness in yourself, the Bible here tells us that ye are complete in Him. You may be here today and you may be weak, you may be poor, you may be helpless, you may feel your unworthiness. But listen, brethren, the Bible says that if you are His, you are complete. No matter how we feel about ourselves, there's a lot of times my sinfulness, this flesh that's still is inhabited here. It feels my sin. And I each day feel that my unworthiness is just so great. But when I come to passages like this where I see that those who are in Christ Jesus are complete, what food that is, what manna that is. Let's look at these verses. I'm going to break these five verses down, or these five words down, so that we might be able to if the Spirit would give us understanding of the depth of this. Now, the first word we see is, ye are complete in him. Who is the ye? Now, all of us here, I'm sure, is well aware that that word ye isn't the same as the word you. That word ye is different than the word you. Whenever we say ye, that word ye is a means a collective, but it is a particular or a singled out collective. Okay? Ye are complete in him. So it's talking about a specific group of people that are complete in him. Not just you in general, but ye. This ye that he's speaking with, of course, as we see at the beginning of this letter, Paul was writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which were at Colossae. But brethren, this goes beyond just the ones in Colossae, but to anyone who is the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ. The ye encapsulates those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are the saints of God. I know a lot of people have a problem with that word saints. We a lot of times maybe will identify that with the Catholic Church, or maybe we identify that with someone who does good all the time, and we know that we don't do that in and of ourselves. But brethren, the Bible says that if we are Christ, we are saints. That's biblical. It's a biblical word for us. I mean, we say brother and sister, but we can easily greet each other and say, Saint Herb. See, now the hair on my back of my neck just went up when I said that. My anti-Catholic leanings just kind of makes it where I don't want to say that, but it's biblical, okay? It's addressed here, the ye is addressed to the people of God, those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, if we want to break this down, we can easily look and see that the ye is not everybody in the world, but those who have been called out of the world by the Holy Spirit, and particularly, whenever we're looking in this context, those who are gathered into a local church. Ye are complete in him, as an individual, and guess what? As a local church. You're complete. We don't need outside help to do what God calls us to do. But you say, preacher, I don't know. I don't feel that way. I know who I am. I don't feel complete. Listen, the ye that he's talking about are you who were dead in trespasses and sin. You're complete in him. You who in times past walked according to the course of this world, you are complete in him. You who were by nature children of wrath, even as others, guess what? You're complete in him. You who labor and toil and vex and perplex your hearts continually because of that indwelling sin that we have in our lives, guess what? You are complete in him. You who are groaning under the conscious sense of the body of sin and death that's in you, you're complete in him. You who are loved and chosen of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, justified, sanctified by his grace, born of his Spirit, robed in his righteousness, being clothed in the garments of his salvation, you are complete in him. So I love the word ye because that speaks of me. It speaks of you if you are his. Look at the next word there. It's are. Ye are complete in him. Now, the Bible clearly speaks in many places, but I want to look at a couple. Turn with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Bible is very clear that the elect have been complete in Christ from all eternity. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, and that, notice that word "the" in front of called, the definite article is there. It's not to those who are called, it's to the called. Again, just like the ye, it's a specific group of people. To those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This called, the called, we speak of being called out whenever we're born again as being called out, okay? And I'm not in disagreement with that. But I also believe that the Bible speaks that election also is a calling out. God has called out a people for himself to give to the Son. That was just read a minute ago, okay? That is the call. The called are the ones who are called to be the sons of God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into you and you don't become the Son of God after that. It said because you are sons, he has sent his Spirit into you. That means you were a son or a daughter even before the Spirit came into you. And the reason it came to you was because before the foundation of the world, you were called to be a son already. Just like sheep are always sheep and not goats. We were talking about that last night around the table. I've never in my life, I've been around farms my whole life, I've never seen a goat turn into a sheep. And I've never seen a sheep backslide back into a goat. We learn here that that we are complete in Christ before the foundation of the world. Probably a verse of scripture that gets wore out at our church is Ephesians chapter 1, first few verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing that every child of God is ever going to experience in this lifetime was given to us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't think that we're complete in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians here tells us that we were. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So to me, it looks like these spiritual blessings, all these things that we are given, as we look at the context here, is before the foundation of the world. We are complete in him. So whenever the writer, by the Holy Spirit, who doesn't just have them write things willy-nilly, said, "Ye are complete in him." See, the mentality of a lot of quote-unquote modern Christianity is that we become complete the more that we apply the means of grace. We read our Bible more, we pray more, we study more, we come to church more, we evangelize, we give, we do all these things. I'm not saying those are bad. We need to be doing those things. But brethren, listen, that doesn't make you any more a child of God. That doesn't make you any more justified. It doesn't make you any more sanctified. It does not increase your holiness by doing those things. You are already. Are you here today? And you feel, you're not talking about me, preacher. You just don't know me. Wait till you get to know me. I heard these brothers talking about each other, you know. Oh, I know that brother. I know that brother. We know each other on some level, don't we? I know Brother Herb a little bit. He knows me. I've got friends and preachers that I run around with, and I know them, and listen to me. When they stand in the pulpit, they exalt Christ like nobody's business. But I know them on a personal level, and guess what? They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But guess what? The Bible, though, does say you are complete. You may not be perfect in this flesh, but you are complete in Christ Jesus. See, there's never been a time prior to your quickening, you were complete in Christ Jesus. See, it's a blessed thing to live in this sweet assurance that we shall be complete in Christ for all time. Never will there be a time that we ever fall out of completeness in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that whenever we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's a sweet, blessed hope. That's because of who He is. But Paul is talking about now. Paul is talking about now. You are complete. There is no hope so, maybe so, working on it. You are complete in Him. Everything here is by grace. You're complete by grace. You're free because of grace. It's unconditional. It's unqualified. It has nothing to do with your conditions to be met. It's all based upon Christ and Him alone. And your completeness is already given to you. Let's look at the next word, complete. It's kind of a word that we use a lot. But this word is actually really busting with meaning. It's a completion, is what this word means. It's full up. If somebody starts off a job, once you finally get to the end of that job, when you guys drove the last nail, put up the last piece of sheetrock, painted the last piece of sheetrock, and you step back and you look, you said, finally, finished, complete. That means everything that was planned to be done is done. There isn't no more to be done. Well, whenever He says that you are complete in Christ, that means that you are full up to the top. There is nothing more that needs to be added. Nothing more can be added. It is complete, full, to the extent of fullness that it can't be any fuller. You are complete in Him. Is it righteousness? Guess what? You're completely righteousness in Him. Is it forgiveness that you're looking for? Guess what? Completely forgiven in Him. Is it obedience? Guess what? Complete obedience was kept for you in Christ Jesus. See, complete doesn't mean there still needs to be something added. And so often in our churches that we see around us, we see that it is being preached that there is something more, something more, something more that needs to be added to the work of Christ. This synergistic gospel that is being preached, it just makes me want to puke, but you know, I don't know how you take it. Maybe you can live with that. To me, it just eats at the very nature of who God is. God is is deficient in His salvation. He's deficient in His work. He cannot save those that He loves. He cannot bring them to Himself because He's waiting for you, and by golly, your little will is keeping Him back. That's not a Savior. A Savior is not somebody who somebody says, okay, come and save me. A Savior is someone who jumps into the fire and saves you when you didn't even know you needed to be saved. Jesus is a Savior. The Bible says that you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And that shall, you can bank on that. And so our salvation is complete. It's impossible for there to be any lacking in that. Now the next word we see here, ye are complete, and that word in is the next word that we want to look at. The word in. Now, we are said to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have been united with Him before the foundation of the world. There is a union there. And everything that we have is in Him. Everything that we get from God, we get because of Him. So we are complete, but we're only complete in Him. See, I'm not complete in Mike Smith. I've never been able to attain to what God requires. And I never will. But praise the Lord, In Him, everything that is required, I have. In Him. See, that's why we needed a substitute. That's why we needed somebody to stand in our place. It's because we didn't have what it took. We didn't have everything that was needed. And so because of that, we needed somebody who could. And so in Him, He stands as our representative. See, in Jesus, I took God's full wrath because of my sin. In Christ Jesus, I obeyed the letter of the law completely. In Christ Jesus, I am righteous. And so whenever I look at this verse and I see ye are complete in Him, I must never, ever, ever, ever fall back into the mode of thinking that I did pretty good this week. You know, I grew up a Southern Baptist. I didn't tell you that at the first because you might not let me up here, but I grew up a Southern Baptist, and one of the things that we used to do as a Southern Baptist, I remember when I was a little boy, they used to give out awards all the time for everything. I mean, everything. You know, how many, we used to have to fill out these cards on Sunday morning Sunday school, and we'd write down on there, you know, how many times did you read the Bible this week? Or how many people did you tell about Jesus this week? And we'd write down, you know, how many tracts did you hand out? We'd write that down. And then we had these little boards that we, you know, had up on a deal and it'd tell how many people we reach and how many, you know, how much dollars we give and all that kind of stuff. It just, everything was just, you know, shouting what I have done, what I have done, what I have done. And we used to give out these little pins for perfect attendance, you know. You get a little pin. If you've missed church, hadn't missed church in so many long, we give out these little pins. Brethren, we can hit every bit of that perfect and still not be complete. I remember whenever I seen people standing up there, it was all about what I have done. You know, I did all this, I did all this, I've done all this, I did all this. And I remember a story my grandpa used to tell about this lady that was in the church. He was also a pastor. And he said this woman had medals that looked like a brigadier general. She had medals all down her, and she wore them to church every Sunday for all the accomplishments she made in church. But he said she was the most cantankerous, most hateful, most sinful woman in the church. See, we have standards that we keep, and we base them off of each other, right? Well, Brother So-and-so, you know, he does that, so I'm all right. I don't do that. But guess what? The standard isn't here. The standard's up there. The standard's Christ. The Word of God tells us, and I'm just here to tell you, none of us are meeting it. We need that representation. We need someone as a substitute to step in for us. And that was one of the blessed truths that came to my heart and mind whenever I come into the doctrines of grace, is all these years of trying to keep up with being righteous before God, keeping my fellowship. Man, I got to keep my fellowship with God. I got to keep my fellowship. I don't want broken relationship or fellowship. And so what would I do? I would study more, pray more. I did all these things. And guess what? It was weary. And I kept thinking, Jesus keeps telling us, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm thinking, Lord, there is no rest. I got to keep working. Because if I stop, guess what? My sin catches up with me, and now I'm going to start all over again. And I'm having to work harder and harder, pray harder. Witness more, read more, study more, pray more. And every night I would lay down in my bed and I would pray, Lord, forgive me for this, 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 and this. And then I would just, I had to think as hard as I could. There's something else and I'm not remembering it, Lord. So whatever it is that I've done that I don't remember, forgive me of that too. And I was having to go down through my checklist. Please forgive me of this. And I keep thinking, going back to those verses, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, it's light. And I'm thinking, there's nothing been light about this, nothing been restful about this. Until I learned that righteousness is imputed and not acted out. That substitution was made, and that he's not accounting what I do. He's accounting what Jesus has done. And whenever I read these verses, "You are complete in him," I thought, then why am I hustling and bustling to work for that righteousness? Again, that's not saying that we don't study and we don't preach and that we don't teach and that we don't do these things, brethren, but listen to me. Whenever you finally, the Holy Spirit gives you understanding that everything that is required for the day that you stand before your Creator, for him to usher you in and say, "Enter in." For him, whenever he separates the sheep from the goats to put you over here with the sheep, everything that was needed, guess what? You got. Man, that's when rest came. You know what rest is? Entering into that rest, you know what that is? When we completely trust what Christ has done for us. That's when we enter into the rest. But as long as we keep thinking it's a condition that we got to keep meeting, brothers, listen, we're going to be working hard, struggling hard. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to get pressed down. But whenever we read in him, in Christ, we are complete. Well, what a joy that brings to your heart. What a pickup in your step happens. Listen, I can now, it don't bother me now if two people comes on Sunday morning. We met last week for church, and nobody showed up except me and my family. Nobody showed up. Guess what? We can live through stuff like that. We can have the joy of the Lord despite all the hardships. Why? Because we know that everything is in his hands. Everything is in Christ's hands, and everybody that is in Christ is complete. It isn't up to the preacher to get them saved. It isn't up to the church to make sure that the whole entire world has got a track in their hand. Listen, everything, whether it's individually or whether it's your local church, you have completeness because of Christ Jesus. And so I hope that that's been some encouragement to you. If you've been struggling with, am I good enough? You know, these daily affirmations that we got to sometimes give ourselves. Listen, you're complete in Christ, and you lack nothing if you are in him. Brother Herb.